What a blessing it is to be here on this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth, but also to build up one another in the most holy faith. All month long, especially in the month of June, now in the month of July, we have been talking about the sayings of Jesus, and we have been looking at some of the things that he has said, and I know that I could be speaking on years concerning some of the things that Jesus had said. And on today, I want us to take notice of Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. And when we consider some of the things that Jesus had said, especially on last week, we talked about the kingdom of God. And on this week, we want to talk about that holy institution that God instituted. I'm not talking about the Lord's church, I'm talking about marriage. I'm talking about that which God himself instituted. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, you'll find these marvelous words that were spoken by Jesus Christ on the sermon on the mountainside. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. You think about what the world has said around us, and this is why we have to be very careful that we listen to the words of God. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll listen to all of the little birds that are around us, instead of listening to what thus saith the Lord. Many marriages are in shambles today because they're listening to everybody but God, when we ought to be listening to Jesus and what he has said. When we think about protecting our marriages, God is all about protecting marriage. God wants to protect marriage in so many ways, and the reason why is because God wants a godly offspring, wants a godly seed. We think about that, friends, and God wants us to protect our marriages because it involves a union. When we consider a union, a covenant, God has always cut things open when it came to a covenant. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 10, I'm just going to give you a slew of passages just to consider a covenant. In Genesis 15 and verse number 10, you remember God made a covenant with Abram. And he was to divide some birds. And when he divided those birds, that was a covenant that was going to follow that God was going to keep his word with Abram. We see in Exodus chapter 24, verses 5 through 8. And you remember he gave them the law, the Ten Commandment laws that was written by the finger of God. And what did Moses do? Moses had the people of God, the Israelites, and what they did was they cut up some bulls. It was an offering, a burnt offering, and Moses took half of the blood and he sprinkled it upon the commandments and sprinkled the other part on the people. God had cut open something. God has always wanted something to be cut open. I forgot one in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through verse 24. You remember God put Adam to sleep and cut open his side and took a rib from his side. And when he woke up, we saw a woman there. And you remember what Adam said? He said, voila, that's exactly what I've been waiting for. Now he said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was brought forth from the man. You notice how something was cut open. Blood was shed, if you will. Jesus on the cross, John 19, verses 32 to verse number 34. Remember when he died, soldier pierced him in the side, and the Bible said forthwith came blood and water. You know what happened when Jesus' side was cut? Came forth the church. Covenant. I want us to consider that, friends, because sometimes in the world we live in, and some of us in the Lord's church, not necessarily here, have adopted an attitude, well, if this doesn't work out, I'll just find someone else. Well, you know, I need to be happy. What about my feelings, my emotions, my concerns? Why can't we just live together and see if this is going to work out? Friends, when we consider the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, He sets some boundaries around that which is a holy institution according to Malachi 2 in verse number 11. And friends, it is a holy institution. And God wants this institution to be very special. And the more I was thinking about this, sometimes it just drives me to my knees in tears, because sometimes this holy institution is not reverenced like it ought to be, even by myself sometimes. Friends, when we think about the holy institution that God has given us, we want to look at Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. There are a slew of passages that the New Testament gives us, and I want to take it from this vantage point, because when we consider marriage, especially marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but I want to come from protecting your marriage from this vantage point. God has always wanted the marriage to be protected. In Matthew chapter 19, 1 through 9, we come across some individuals, well, they didn't think like God thought. Now, you notice I didn't say they didn't think like Jesus. They didn't think like God thought, because here they come testing Jesus some things. Notice what the Bible here has to say. Now, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him. That's the key to this passage. And saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And he answered, this is Jesus speaking right here, friends. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Jesus here, friends, is quoting from Genesis chapter 2. When we think about this, notice what he goes on to say. And said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be glued, your version may say joined, but literally be glued to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, glued together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a gift or a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Notice what Jesus says. Moses, here's the reason that Moses allowed this to take place. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, that was not the case. It wasn't so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except, now this is Jesus saying this, except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Notice what in verse number 10. His disciples said to him, if such is the case with the man, it is better not to marry. It's interesting that they understood exactly what Jesus had to say. But turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, we have clarification on what was said in Matthew chapter 19. God has always wanted the marriage to be protected. Friends, if you are married right now, it doesn't matter how many years, if you're contemplating marriage, maybe you've only been married a few years, maybe your spouse has passed away, maybe you're struggling in your marriage, maybe you're a divorcee, or maybe you're a widow or widower, it doesn't matter. When we consider this, friends, the Bible covers every single area concerning marriage. Matthew, Mark chapter 10, for time's sake, I'm not going to read all of this because it's pretty much saying the same thing, but notice there's some nuance in verse number 3. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? Now, that's a little different than what we see in Matthew chapter 19, because they come testing him, and now Jesus poses a question to them. And notice what he says in verse number 4. Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss his wife. Jesus answered and said, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning, it was not the case, so forth and so on. Now, the question we want to ask ourselves is this, before we go into the protection of the marriage part of this lesson. Did Jesus teach Old Testament marriage? No, he did not. Let's prove that real quick. Don't have time to look at all of the passages in its entirety, but I want you to take down these notes, because we always have questions concerning, well, did Jesus teach the same thing that Moses taught? Well, according to Numbers chapter 5, verses 11 through verse number 31, Here we see the spirit of jealousy text there. Now, if Jesus was teaching the same thing as Moses taught in Numbers chapter 5, verses 11 through 31, that means that if a man thought that his spouse was cheating on him and he had the spirit of jealousy, then what they would do, they would go through this procedure. And in this procedure, if her thigh rotted and her leg had some type of gangrene, if you will, Jesus couldn't have been teaching that, because who would want to marry a woman with a rotted thigh? Now, I'm just making this practical. Jesus was not teaching that then. So I want you to go back and you look at that. Jesus was not teaching in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10, and also Deuteronomy 22 and verse number 22. He was not teaching that when a person was caught in the very act, they were put to death. That wasn't the case. In Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse number 1, if a woman was found to be found unseemly, meaning unclean, she practiced some type of uncleanliness. I'm not talking about taking a bath, but I'm talking about sexual immorality. During this particular time, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse number 1 and following, Brother Popejoy, that particular woman could have been given a written of divorcement, and she could go and be someone else's spouse. Jesus was not teaching that either. Jesus taught this, that if a person puts away their spouse and it wasn't for the cause of sexual immorality, then they would cause that individual to commit adultery. That's Bible. Friends, the more I thought about this, what was God doing? God was protecting the marriage. God was making marriage solid, if you will. In Luke chapter 16 and verse number 18, you remember what is said in that particular text. Now, this is on the cusp of Luke 16, verses 16 through 18, where the Bible there teaches us that the law and the prophets were unto John, but unto the, after that, the kingdom of God is being preached, and men and women were being pressed into it. What is he saying? You look at verse number 17, and you think about the law and how Christ's law was being preached, the kingdom of God was being preached. It could not be changed, just like God's marriage law today cannot be changed. I don't care who it is. God's law cannot be changed. Jesus sets the record straight, if you will. Unfortunately, we have many who are not setting the record straight when they make a decision to get married. Young people, if you're deciding to get married, it's one man, one woman for life. It's not one man and one man, not one woman and one woman. It's one man, one woman for life. It's one aner and one gune, that's Greek for one male, one female, for life. For life. Now, I know even in the church, we have some who say differently. But Jesus sets the record straight. We have to listen to the words of Jesus. So if a person commits adultery on their spouse, Jesus says that that person can put that person away and they can marry someone else. Jesus said that. Not irreconcilable differences. Not because she burns the biscuits. Not because he drives crazy, but because of sexual immorality. So when we consider this, Jesus is to be listened to. Matthew chapter 17, 1 through 5, God speaks down from heaven after Peter says, let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You know what Jesus, what the Father says about Jesus? Hear ye him. We have to listen to Jesus. Young people, listen to the Lord. Listen to Jesus. Know who you are marrying. Have a good idea of who you're marrying. As a matter of fact, first be married to Christ. And when you're walking according to the Spirit's teaching, Galatians 5 verse 16, then you ought to be able to see silly coming. When you see silly coming, run the other way. Don't marry someone who is not married to Jesus. Don't marry someone who is not a Christian. Marry someone who is going in the same direction. Amos 3 and verse number 3 is still in the Bible unless you took a penknife to cut it out. Can two walk together except they be in agreement? Be in agreement with God. Don't try to brush people up and try to wash people up and try to say, well, he or she is going to get right. No, get a faithful Christian. Why? Because God wants a faithful seed. He wants a faithful seed. So with all of that, what should marriage look like? Marriage should look like this. Number one, marriage is a leaving and cleaving. It is leaving father and mother and being glued to your husband or your wife. Now I know that the things that are being said around us, well, who are you to say that a man can't fall in love with another man? God said, it's unseemly. In Romans chapter 1, verses 23 through verse number 32, God said something very important there through the Apostle Paul, that it is unnatural. God said that. And plus, when you consider this, Brother Dennis, a man and a man can't reproduce. A woman and a woman can't reproduce. But a man and a woman can reproduce in holy matrimony. You see how I put in holy matrimony? In that area. That's where it ought to be done. It's a leaving and cleaving. In Romans chapter 7, the first three verses, I hope we'll be here till about 1 o'clock. So y'all put your seatbelts on. We got time for this. And I think we need to think about these things because many of our children are going out and they're marrying people that they shouldn't be marrying. And then in these long engagements, and they're involving themselves in fornication. And those things are not right. They cloud the judgment. They cause us to make decisions that we normally wouldn't make. And even as a married man or a married woman, we have to make sure that we watch out for those outside influences. We'll talk about that. And the reason why is because they cloud our judgment. In Romans chapter 7, the first three verses there, we see that a person is under the marriage law until their spouse passes. If not, then they're labeled as an adulterer or an adulteress. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through verse number 16, the Apostle Paul speaks by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and has something very powerful to say. Isn't it amazing that maybe you're married to a non-Christian now? Okay, no problem. Here, the Apostle Paul says that if they're pleased to dwell with you, that's fine. And if they are pleased to dwell with you, there's some spiritual benefits to it, that even your children are blessed. They're holy. Why? Because if you are the Christian and you are living according to the standard that God has left, that means that your children are going to be exposed to Christian principles. The Bible is right. Now keep in mind, in the first century, you had members of the Lord's church. The church just begun, and maybe one of the members have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but their spouse haven't. And the question that they ask is, well, here, I'm a member of the church, and my spouse is not. What should I do about this? If they're pleased to dwell with you, you stay there. You stay there. You work it out. It'll be okay. You never know, you might be able to bring them to the Lord. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. Friends, sometimes, let me say this. Sometimes, as Christians, we don't give our spouses who are not Christians a fighting chance because we're not living the right life at home. Live the right life at home. If you're going to profess Christianity, profess it and live it out. Be the person of God that you have been called out of sin to be. Now, the Apostle Paul has many things to say concerning these things, but I do want to make this particular point for those who may doubt that the Apostle Paul had any right to say what he said by way of opinion. In verse number 40, he says something very powerful. He said, but according to my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. It's interesting that he pretty much says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 37. That the things that he spoke, he have authority to do so. It's a leaving and cleaving. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. I know we're glancing through some of these things, but I wanted to bring these across because these sayings that Jesus said are powerful and worthy of our consideration. I remember growing up somewhat in the church, and I don't ever remember hearing a lesson on marriage, divorce and remarriage. we have to do our job as ministers, as leaders in the Lord's church, to inform our young people, inform the Lord's church, inform those who may not be members of the church of God's standard for marriage. And marriage is not just for those who are members of the Lord's church. Marriage precedes Christianity. It goes all the way before the Garden of Eden. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, I want to read this because marriage ought to be characterized by these things. Are you leaving and cleaving in your marriage? Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Sisters, are we living the right life at home? Are you living out Christianity without even saying a word? Notice, when they observe your chaste conduct, meaning that they're looking at your life, accompanied by reverence, do not let your adornment be merely outward. The makeup that we wear, okay, let it not be just outwardly, but notice what he says. The arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of fine clothing, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Sisters, are you quiet? Or are you always talking back to your husband? It's good teaching and preaching there. Peter is telling us something. If you want to find a gorgeous woman, she is not one that's always talking loud all the time. She's meek. She's quiet. Now notice what God says. Which is very precious in the sight of God. I know we live in a time, you see it on Facebook, you see women acting boisterous and just downright ignorant. Ignorant. Not as a Christian. There's a sense of self-control and discipline that a woman ought to have, especially as a Christian. Notice, for in this manner, the former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Now listen to this, friends. Evelyn Bonner reports to one man and one man only. She don't report to no other man. I'm the only man she reports to, period. We have this idea sometimes that our wives, they report to other men. No, they don't. She has one head. Just like Christ has, the church has one head, Christ. My wife has one head, Mike Bonner. It's the same thing. Now, think about this, friends. Notice what the Bible here says. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. No, it didn't say that. She obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. It's all right for you to call your husband Lord. My wife calls me Lord all the time, and she always emphasizes with a little L. Sometimes I want to. All right, Lord, with a little L. Okay. But the reverence is there. That's what he's talking about here. Notice what he goes on to say. Whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, that's us. Likewise, in the same manner, dwell with them according to understanding. Here, notice this phrase here. Giving honor. Portioning out reverence and deference. Literally, to give the nod to. The wife is not a battering ram, verbally or physically. She is to be esteemed with honor. She is to be the apple of his eye. And I ask that y'all pray for me on that too, because I need to do a better job in that area. But many husbands need to do a better job in making their wives the apple of their eye, and then just maybe the words of Jesus won't go fall on deaf ears. Is your wife the apple of your eye? Are you giving her deference? Are you giving her honor, respect? She has a mind too. As to the weaker vessel as being heirs, notice the benefits of being a husband and wife team, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Being heirs together, notice, of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Friends, if you're not treating your spouse right, God ain't hearing a word you have to say. You can come up here and lead prayer, but if you're not treating your wife right at home, it's just hitting this ceiling, it's coming back down. God wants us to leave and cleave, to be glued together, to do it right. What does this mean? That we pray together, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We study together. We talk about scripture, 2 Timothy 2:15. We touch and we caress one another, as the Bible teaches, Hebrews 13 and verse number 4, Ephesians 5:25-29. We speak well of and toward one another, Philippians 2:1-4. Sometimes we get a little bit relaxed with our spouses and we think we can say what we want to. Maybe your spouse has passed on and you're looking for another spouse now. Maybe you're in the realm of being engaged. That's fine. Learn how to talk now before you get married. Learn now. And you do this, listen friends, not by going to some shrink, not by going to some psychologist, but going to Dr. Jesus. Go to the Word of God. And God teaches us how to talk and teaches us how to listen and teaches us how to respect and honor. That's what God teaches us. Number two, it's working together like Aquila and Priscilla. I got these two from Brother Popejoy. He brought these two out, comparing contrast. You remember you made this out with Aquila and Priscilla, Ananias and Sapphira? I actually use this when I do marriage counseling. It always works. And people always say, that's an interesting point right there. Are we going to help one another get to heaven or help one another go to hell? Aquila and Priscilla, they taught accurately the word of God, Acts 18, verses 24 through 28. Remember Paul as he was preaching the things concerning John's baptism. And they heard him. And the next thing you know, they take Apollos to the side and they teach him more accurately the word of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find Paul as he's addressing Timothy and he mentions Apollos as being a stalwart gospel preacher. You know what this teaches us? That the husband and wife can work together as a team. They ought to work together as a team. And we shouldn't allow anything to come in between us working together as a team, bringing honor and glory to God. Using wisdom and discretion and pulling our assets together, helping the cause of God. It's not about me. Brother Don Patton said something in class this morning that was powerful. And maybe as we was listening to him, we was probably asking, where is he going? But when he brought it all together, it made so much sense that when we work together, and it's not about me, and I put myself in this box, I'm no good for nobody. Aquila and Priscilla put their assets together. And they help this great man of God see God's word and his will more perfectly. I truly believe that they were a great team, that they glorified God together. They were soul winners in the kingdom. They were goal-oriented. Y'all get that, three G's? They were a great team. They glorified God together, and they were goal-oriented. But then you can be like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11. Who allowed Satan to govern their thinking. My wife would say sometimes, boy, if you go to hell, I ain't going with you. I'm going to try to keep you from going, but I ain't going. You get up there and start preaching false doctrine. I'm going to let you know if they'll just keep letting you preach, I'm out too. That's good. That's good. Ananias and Sapphira did not help one another. If my husband is not right, if my wife is not right, I ought to love them enough to say something about it. I'm not going to go with them, well, that's my husband. I got to protect him. No, love does what's right. Love doesn't lie to God. It doesn't join forces for what's wrong. And ultimately, they died together on the same day for a senseless decision. Ananias and Sapphira is one of the saddest passages in the Bible. We ought to help one another go to heaven, not hurt one another. So we need to protect our marriages. Protect it from deceit. Protect it from discouragement. Protect it from delusion. Protect it from despair. And hopefully, protect it from eternal death. Lastly, but definitely not less in importance, how can we protect our marriages? How can we put ourselves in a position where irreconcilable differences is not the focal point? And then we begin to rationalize through the words of Jesus. Well, maybe Jesus meant this. No, it's clear. And I'm coming to find out, Brother Popejoy, that the purer your heart is, the clearer God's words are. How do we protect our marriages? Number one, guard your heart. I got 12 things. You probably want to write these down. Guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23. For out of it spring the issues of life. Watch what you're thinking. Watch what you're looking at. Watch what goes into your ear. Watch those outside influences, if you will. Young people, y'all hear me, because y'all be calling me in a couple of years talking about I need your help. Listen, and a lot of times, just like when God would take the prophets and he would send them to the people, they wouldn't listen. And here, next thing you know, here they're trying to run to God. If you'd have listened 10 years ago, you wouldn't be in some of these issues and problems and concerns that we find ourselves in. So watch out for those outside influences, number two. Revelation 2 and verse number 20, Jezebel seduced God's people. Watch out for those Jezebels. Watch out for those women that are home wreckers. Don't wreck your own home. Number three, understand your one flesh. Ephesians 5:31. Strive for that single-mindedness. Teach and be an example of unity in the home. Number four, watch out for bitterness. Colossians 3:19. Read that real quick. Colossians 3:19. Notice what Paul says to the brethren there. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. I know sometimes in marriage, especially after situations have not been dealt with, at least according to what we thought they should have been dealt with, the man can somewhat become bitter. It's a seed that's in his heart. The last person you want to be bitter toward is your wife. She's the one that you sleep with. She's the one that you're in the car with. She's the one that you're going to grow to be old with. She's the one you converse with. Let's watch that. Let's watch that seed of bitterness. As a matter of fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, the first two verses, you need to put that aside. Number five, be on the same page concerning child rearing. Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6. Number six, watch out for the evil seed of pornography. 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8. Now, we're probably going to focus on the men, but women are starting to get more involved in it just like the men now. And friends, we got to talk about that. It's an evil seed that has to be rid out of your heart. Causes so much damage and concern, and it causes families to divide. Number seven, remember your heirs together of eternal life. 1 Peter 3:7. Number eight, always remain humble enough to accept help and instruction. Titus 2:1-following. Learn friendship. Let me say this. The older women are supposed to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and love their children. I didn't see this at first until Brother Pope Joy and I was talking. I hate to keep bringing his point, man, the man's name up, but we was talking one time in the office, and he brought up that word phileo in front of husband and phileo in front of children. I grew up learning you're not your kids' friends. That ain't what God said. We ought to be friendly to our kids. Amen. And sometimes people are just not friendly to their children. They're not friendly to their spouses. But here we see that the older women and older sisters help the younger sisters to learn how to be friendly to their husbands. Number 9, bear one another's burdens. Romans 15:1. Have the attitude of meekness, the posture of spirituality. Be careful to respect one another's opinions. Remember that Christ suffered shame for us. Number 10, do not withhold from one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 through 3. Do not punish one another by withholding benevolence from one another. Don't do that. Number 11, build up one another with sound words, healthy words, words that encourage, that build up, like Jude said in the most holy faith, verse 20. Last but not least, cultivate a haven of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through verse number 8. Friends, God loves marriage. At the appropriate time, I'm going to ask Brother Don Cheek to come forward. The first person I want him to pray for is me, because I need prayer in this area. Just because I may struggle with it doesn't mean it doesn't come from this pulpit. We teach and preach God's word. But if you're contemplating divorce or contemplating marriage, I think you need to go to the word of God first. Before you say, I do, because once you say, I do, you did. And ain't no undoing. I know of a real life situation where individuals got married and the first couple of months it wasn't working out and they did what was called an annulment. There are no annulments in heaven. Let's get it right the first time. But maybe you went into your marriage with not having all of the information or not having all of the wisdom. Well, old brother said one time, we have so many that are falling in love. But after you realize that you have failed, you need to start walking in love. Are you walking in love? Matthew chapter 5, 31 and 32. Matthew 19, 1 through 9. Luke 16, verse 18. Mark 10, verse 1 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Peter chapter 3. I can go on and on. Let's go to the Word of God, and let's allow God to do the teaching. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be married to Christ. The way that you become married to Christ is by obedience to the gospel. Good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. You come in contact with the blood of Christ. God washes away all your sins. It cleanses your conscience from dead works that you may serve the living God. Why? Because you're married to Christ. Maybe a child of God and you need special prayer for your marriage. Or maybe you need special prayer because your spouse has passed on. You're thinking about going into that realm of marriage again. Maybe you need special prayer because you need wisdom in whatever area of life. Actually, this message is not just for the married and unmarried, but for our young people. So they can know what they need to do. So they're not ignorant of what God has to say. And when we do that, God is pleased. As we stand, as we sing, to save his invitation.